do what's working. This old man and Peter wanting to do things on his own. And without just humility and dependence on Christ, we're not going to be able to do what Christ is calling us to do. It's a, through a submission and knowing that it's all Christ doing. And how God just didn't leave him once he did forsake him when when he was going to be crucified, he was confronted. Aren't you the follower of Jesus? And he denied him. He said, no, I'm not. And Peter, Jesus even prophesied that and was like, before the cock crows three times, you are going to deny me three times. And that came to light. And in the spirit, he felt that. He knew when that rooster crowed the third time, what Jesus had spoken came to light. And he was sorrowful in his heart, and he went out, and he was sad, he wept. And Christ didn't leave him there, you know. He said, go find Peter after he had been crucified and raised again. You know, tell Peter I live. And they did that. And then Christ even met him and kind of was redirecting what God's will was for him and his life. And that was to make him fishers of men. And he asked them, do you love me, Peter? We went over this before. Do you love me, Peter? Said, yes, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? He asked him that three times. And it wasn't the love of a brotherly love that he was responding to. Yes, I love you. A phileo love. It was an agape, a love, a sacrificial love that he was trying to form and mold in Peter's heart. A submission to Christ and not of his own fleshly strength. And Peter knew what he was getting at. And then he kept responding with, as he was saying, yes, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This is how I want you to show me that you love me, by doing my will, and that's feed the sheep. Not because you think you're adequate or equipped or whatever. Not because, even though you know, maybe you were dealing with shame in his heart because he knew he denied Christ, and he's coming asking these questions. He loved me. I mean, I don't know what he was experiencing in his heart. I could only imagine, you know, denying Christ, and just even times where I, in my actions, deny Christ, and then I am challenged, and Christ asked me, do you love me? And that's kind of what Peter was going through. And Peter was being molded by the potter. Through his failures, Christ picked him up, and he picked him up in this powerful book of the Bible, Peter. You could see all these different avenues of how Christ has really molded and shaped him where you have to be. In the first chapter, I said it was like pilgrims we were passing through, and was dealing with our hope, realigning our hope, and that it not being in this world or the things of this world, because whatever happens, if our hope is in eternity and we know that and it's just being sanctified in our hearts, whatever happens, we're going to have the supernatural strength to get through it, whatever it may be. And I just remember back when, you know, just having my children pulled out of my life, how it was devastating. It was crippling, and it took a while to overcome that, to have that not be my sustaining hope, that comfort of family in my life, to come home to and have my babies run up to me, daddy, because that was like sustaining me. It helped me push through the days at work, knowing I look at my toolbox, and even though I want to slam it shut and walk out, I had my children there, and that was my hope. That's what pushed me on. And that hope, if it's taken out of your life, you might not be sustained. And that's what I had experienced. And from that point, God was saying, okay, you know, I've been able to identify for you an idol in your life. Because once something is pulled out, how you respond, react, if you think all your world has ended, that kind of identifies what is an idol in your life. And God wants to be the Lord of our lives and on the throne and be our hope. For he is waiting in heaven for us to grab us up or to bring us there when he comes. And he's not going to leave us. We'll be like him. And that's what they're dealing with as far as being pilgrims, where it's this life is temporal, it's quick, like the flower it kind of relates to. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And just thinking back, like these 31 years I've been alive, it seems like it's just flown by. And I'm sure this last, if I lived, I don't know, 60, who knows, I don't know, God only knows, I'm halfway through, and I think it's going to go even much quicker. And that's sobering, and it's scary, that's a lot, because I want to be conformed more to the image of Christ than where I'm at now, and that's it's an okay place to be. If I think that I might have arrived, then I might be due for a slip. And we need to constantly be pushing forward and grabbing different things that we see that need to be worked on in our lives. And God helps with that. And he uses people to help with that, situations to help with that, that purifying of ourselves to him, that over-refining process. And he is that potter that's doing that. And so chapter 2 was heart crucifying the flesh. Chapter 3 was laying down your life, as we kind of hit that a little bit with the wives and wives to husband, you know, just surrendering and submitting to each other. And we're going in probably the second half of chapter 3. Chapter 4 will be suffering, and 5 will be shepherding. So it's kind of just dealing with all these different stages of walk. And so, quickly, man. So chapter 3, let's start with verse 11. And I know I said, chapter 3, yeah, laying down your life. And it talked about in the beginning of the wives and the husband, and as it goes on, it might not look like that. It looks more like a suffering as it goes in and talks about suffering and being persecuted. And I'm going to touch on how that is really laying down your life. Because when they see this, how you respond to tragedy or a bad thing that happened, or you're persecuted, how you respond is going to be laying your life down, because then it's going to come to, wow, he responded in like a hopeful manner. Why? Where is that hope set on? They're going to question and be ready to give a hope and a defense for what is in you, that hope that is in you. And that's ultimately laying your life down, because you're laying your wants and these emotions down so that someone could recognize it and say, wow, why are you not rocked by this? And you get to point into Jesus, that hope that's inside of you. Christ is my hope. And let me tell you about him. You know, when I'm hurting, I can pray and pull my hands to him. In any situation, Christ is there for me. Alright, sorry. In chapter 3, verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You know, what is that peace? Christ is that Prince of Peace. And not to just find him and say, oh, that's good, he's my Prince of Peace. Now, pursue it. Run after it. Grab hold of every piece of him and put it on you, and through prayer and asking him to do it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? and his ears are open. And what is it talking about in verse 12? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers. And I think it's just kind of putting it in a groovy sense how Christ is, he sees us, he sees all. His ears are hearing all, and especially those who are pursuing righteousness and his will. And he's right there to hear our prayers, as it talks about in different scriptures. Don't allow your prayers to be hindered. If you have aught with your brother, lay your gift there and go be reconciled. God is the avenue to his throne room. Can be hindered with sin, and he wants us a clean path to him. And that path could be hindered through different things. And how do we do that? You know, we get right with God. You know, it's a repentance and faith. We repent, we know, we acknowledge things in our lives that ain't correct and line up with what he would have us to be and where he would have us to be, and get it right, and it's just to open the floodgates and that full access to the throne of grace. How do we do that? You know, it's by accepting who we are and allowing God's forgiveness to give us that access. You know, we're not righteous. Because if it's saying, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but it's, yet it talks about there is no righteous, not one, how can that be? Because Christ's righteousness is in us. So faith in Christ and his righteousness inside of us, which gives us that full access to the throne room of grace, and God can hear us. If Christ's in us, we are made righteous. His righteousness is imputed unto us. So there's no righteousness in ourselves. It's all the righteousness we allow Christ to have in us. If that makes sense. And 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So these threats, you know, in the earlier church, they probably dealt with it a lot more. But even as we see the day approaching, and these days are getting more evil and wicked, Christ is going to be coming, and things might just get a lot worse, and we might be persecuted. We might have to... people looking at us and say, whatever, be a lot more bold, as you can see it already happening. And you might be offended. You might get hurt. Who knows? I don't know where it's going to take us with being able to proclaim Christ in our lives. People might really team up when you're at work. You have your Bible. You know, it's okay. You're blessed. If you have that hope, knowing where you're going. And he said, that's a promise there from God, that you are going to be blessed. I don't know what that means fully. Maybe a supernatural blessing leaves. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be empowered. I don't fully know that blessing, but if God says you're going to be blessed through being persecuted, I believe his word that you are going to be blessed. So don't be scared. Don't be timid through that. It's okay. You know, God's, it's happened throughout. And you can see how people get more passionately set on fire when this kind of stuff happens. And third world countries, how they are being martyred all the time, but and they're still yet more hungry for the Word of God. They're grabbing up pieces of paper of the Word of God, and they're treasuring it like gold. You know, we have Bibles laying up on the counter, and we take it for granted. This rich, fulfilling Word of God that we could read and be fulfilled. We could be drained of our own selves and our misery as we take in this fountain of life, and that's through the Word of God. It cleanses you from anxieties and fears and worries, and I just experience that time to time when I slowly get out of the Word and I drift, how I am miserable. My soul thirsts, And that fountain of life is so accessible, you know, and it's right here. Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If Jesus is the Word, we could have more Jesus by eating up His Word. Hungry? Mm-hmm. Start. Get some. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. When they, and this is what I was talking about, they are going to be ashamed if we respond godly. They win if we lash back. If we are persecuted and we defend ourselves, because we might have think we still have that right at times, and let our old man rise up, not realizing that old man is supposed to be dead with Christ, we might discredit what God is trying to do. These people in the world are not hating you because it's an unspiritual thing. They are doing it because it is a spiritual thing. You know, we talked about this in youth group, but like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. People of the world and Christians could come together and talk about this Santa Claus, this Easter Bunny, and nothing gets stirred up inside, really. But you start talking about Christ and Him crucified being the only way to eternal life, people are outraged. They are angry because it's a spiritual issue. Even if they proclaim and say there is not even a God, you watch their feathers get riled up. And that proves that deep down inside, God's written it on every heart of man to know the truth, that there is a Creator. And you can see His handiwork through all the world. As the sun rises up, how it's perfectly in alignment to keep the earth from going frozen. And not too close to where we burn up. And how it's just perfectly rotating. I don't really know science that great, but it's pretty cool. The more I learn about it, the more it's like, wow, God is amazing. How a baby is just grown and formed in the mother's womb. I mean, that's a miracle. It's impossible, and it's foolish to believe in a lie like evolution. And they know it. They're willingly, willfully ignorant. You can't possibly believe that. And why do they believe that? Because they're scared to come to the light unless their deeds are exposed. But they don't know this hope of Christ that could be invited in their soul. That we don't have to be scared of God anymore, the wrath of God anymore, because it was imputed onto Christ. He took all the lashings for us. And God looks down and sees Jesus in us because we invite Him in. And He cannot punish His Son as He's in us because He's perfect. So we get Jesus' righteousness. But what of our sin? It's got to be punished, and it was on Jesus on the cross. And that should break you and be more thankful and have a more gratitude for the sacrifice that He made. And it should propel you to want to serve Him better. Not fear of God and His whip, His rod that comes down, but a thankfulness of what Jesus did for us. God, I'm so thankful. I want to be more like You because that's what You want me to be, and You created me to be, and one that created the heavens and the earth. Certainly, You know how I should rule my own life. Yeah, on top of that. So 18, for Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, but once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. That, And that's kind of what I was talking about with Christ. He's going to be bringing us to God if he decides to come. And as Christians and knowing the Bible, it talks about Christ coming and what we know as being the rapture. And he's going to bring us to God. And that he says that could happen at any moment. And all the prophetic things in the Word of God has come to light. So there's nothing really tearing him. It's, I think God's love and patience and grace is what's tearing him, because he wants all men to come to the knowledge of him. He doesn't wish that any should perish, but all of them should come to repentance and faith in Jesus. And how are they going to know unless we go and share that love of God in us? How are we going to share that love of God and that hope that we have if it's not in us? And so it's to really get our alignment set up to understand that we are created to live for eternity is really going to propel us to love people and to want to share them that, listen, this life is short, and we're going one place or the other. And God doesn't want no one to go there. And he won't send you there. He gave you a way out, an option. He did all that he really can for us. And now it's up to us to act and respond to the love of Jesus. As he came, he died, and he's reaching out his hand to pull us away from misery and to hell's fire. And we got to grab on. We got to respond. Faith without works is dead. We have to act and reach out to Jesus and say, yes, I receive that. I receive that forgiveness. I receive that. And when it really just becomes alive in you, you're going to want to just give it away. You're going to want to give it away and tell people about Jesus. And that's only going to come through having a gratitude, having a really great understanding of that cross. Visit that cross daily. You know, we once a month eat the bread and the wine to remember Christ as a group. Daily, wake up, thank Jesus for the blood, and put it on daily. Because without that, it's impossible to live according to how he'd want us to live. It's impossible with our old nature. It's impossible if we're not washing our minds with this word. You know, it's like this. It's if your teeth, and when you get braces, it's to straighten up your teeth. And then once they come off, you wear a retainer. And if you're not wearing that retainer at night, your teeth will slightly begin to shift back to their original places where they were all crooked. Am I right or am I wrong? And it kind of just makes me wonder. By nature, we are evil. And without the Word of God keeping us in line, if we slowly get out of it, if we stop visiting the cross and realizing how unworthy we are, or think we have arrived, and think that without that humility of visiting that cross daily, we're going to slightly shift back to our old selves. And me, that's a scary place to be. I want to run from it. And sometimes the only place to run is trying to just lay my head down. And it's like, why? When it's so easily accessible. He says, come to my throne of grace boldly. And I need to visit that. Jesus, I need you. I'm a mess without you. I'm miserable. I need you. And that's what he wants us to be. He's not cool and been happy, and he doesn't say, okay, I get it, you're unworthy. No, I know you're unworthy, and this is what I have done for you. Know who you are in Christ. You know, sometimes you get misaligned and lose your identity, focus, and position. And when sometimes we got to get recalibrated in knowing who we are as children and sons of God. So, let me go back. 19, by whom also we went and preached this to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water, there is also an type which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of God to answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that Noah built, and those souls that were saved. What does that ark represent? You know, those people that were kept in that ark, I just feel like that was symbolic towards Christ keeping us in those waters that the world was completely wiped out with. We're saved by the capsule of Jesus Christ. He keeps us. And as the doors open up in the top, as the floods come down and they see the heaven and the rainbow showing that his covenant, that he would not flood the earth no more, it's just like, that's what we're Christ on this earth is going to keep us from the destruction of this world where it's taking us. He's going to encapsulate us, and the door is going to break open, and it's going to reveal the heavens. It's going to reveal the throne of grace where God is sitting. His promise, he will not flood the world again. His promise that Christ is going to keep us. Eight souls with them. And that was like, what if Noah was like, that is too much work. I am not trying to build an ark. I mean, I am thankful for Noah and his faith in building the ark. God knows each one of us and our willingness and our to submit and to have faith. God would have to do some serious work on me before I build a whole ark. I'm struggling with inertia. So God knows us and our abilities, and he designed us each according to his will and purpose. And the more we submit to that, the more God uses us. And so it's the more we just practice in and yield to Christ, the more Christ has the ability to use us. And it comes through humility. And I mean, you could just imagine, it had not even rained then. As he's building this ark, they're like, you are crazy. What is wrong with you building the rain? I don't even know what rain is. It had not even rained yet. And that's just, that's a picture of this world. And to us, as we share Christ, Christ is, you have to be encapsulated by Christ. It's the only thing that's going to keep you and open up the heavens towards you when he comes. And they call him crazy. They thought he was nuts. And they're going to do the same thing to us. And to the point, they are going to even want to kill you. They're going to want to persecute you. They are going to want to discredit anything that he's doing for you. And Christ is saying, have faith. Have faith, because it's truth. And they're going to see how you respond as you get persecuted. As the world beats us up and thinks we're nuts. You know, and it's sad. It's sad because when you do have Christ in your heart, when he opens the eyes of the blind, these spiritual eyes that are open, you know the truth. You know the truth that there is no shadow of a doubt. Though I have not seen it, I know God is real. I know Christ is real, and I know he is the only way. Because once your eyes are open, you're enlightened to the truth. I went to Bible study after Bible study as a child because my parents pushed me and forced me into those things. And I did not know anything, though I memorized them, what these verses and scriptures meant. No idea. I did it because I didn't want to be grounded, or I wanted to win a prize. And me and all my brothers, my my mom is just a woman of God that really pushed us because she knew the value of learning these scriptures. Mm-hmm. Though she might have not seen the fruit, she had faith that it was doing something. Mm-hmm. She labored single-handedly to get us to ingrain these words that really didn't mean much. Until I fell to my knees at 18 years old and cried because I was a mess and I was hurting, my soul was defiled, it was broken, and God opened my eyes. He opens the eyes of the blind, you know, he makes the deaf hear. I went to church and I'd hear the same scripture, and I was like, that's what that meant! Yeah. You know, and so once you know, you know, and there's nothing anyone could really do or say to convince me otherwise. I'm confident, and to the point where I say positive, because I once was blind, now I see. Christ has opened the living word of God to me. And I remember just sitting there and I was like, this pastor is just talking to me. And that was just like, that's true. God is talking to us individually on an individual basis. And he knows our makeup and he has plans for each and every one of us. Only you can learn what that is by seeking God. And no one can tell you otherwise. And when God reveals that to you, don't be scared. Be of good courage. Pursue it. Sometimes it's scary when God shows you something. And that's a good place to be. To be scared, to have that fear of the Lord. And you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. But Christ is going to equip you. He's going to enable you. When God says go, he's going to make provision. He's going to make a way. He's going to pour out of you whatever that may be. I don't know. You need to seek him. But it's scary. What if it takes opening my heart up, these wounds? If it's going to bring God glory and it might heal a soul, be willing to do that. And the more you learn that you're dead to yourself, you're going to be more willing to expose yourself or whatever it may be for the glory of God and to win souls to Christ. You know, I am not ashamed of where I've been. You know, I'm not ashamed anymore, though it hurts. You know, there's places in my mind I don't like to go to. God's blood heals those wounds. And I'm not scared to open up and share because it might help someone else to experience that in the rooms in AA and being able to. Can I say that? You don't mind?
Go ahead. I'm sorry. You can throw a pen in and it'll be fine. I don't mind.
All right.
That's good, though. That's
fine. You know, she encourages people by sharing her story and that testimony of where she's been, you know, giving people hope that they can have hope. And God doesn't want us to be ashamed. He wants us to be free from the pains and hurts and from where we've been to be able to use it for him. Because someone might not hear. They might be sitting in church all alone thinking they're the only person that's experienced or felt this way. And then someone comes out and says, I've been there. And the darkness is fleeing because the lights turned on and they could say, wow, there might be hope for me then too. And it sets people free to be open and saying, if God can move and restore your life, wow, maybe there's hope for me. But if we come to church and we put on the Christian faces and say, this is what you do to be right with God, then they're going to think, and their lies are going to be whispered in their ears, there's no hope for me. And that's a lie. Expose the enemy and his lies. Be real with where you've been because it's going to bring hope and encouragement to others. Don't be scared of it. And the more you share it, the more it loses its power. And it's going to be just the words and it's going to be old news. And you're going to not see that as who you are because you're going to have you rest and insured in your identity and that being in Christ. Hallelujah. It's powerful. You know, the words of our testimony, it changes people. You know, don't discredit or be scared as the Lord leads. You know, as the Lord leads. Maybe certain times are relevant. I don't know. You know, but we have a great teacher in our hearts, Christ, mm-hmm. and we know His leading. If we hear and are willing to sit still to that small, still voice, we can hear His leading. And sometimes you might not want to. That doesn't mean it's not leading you. Sometimes when I'm sitting there, Christ is whispering, go pray for that person. Sometimes I wrestle a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes I'm selfish. And I say, I just want to worship you. Even we can be even selfish and wanting just to worship. Uh-huh. But when He's saying, put your hands down, I'm having you go pray for that person, and gives you a word of knowledge, you submit. And be more scared and fearful of losing that in tune with Christ and losing that voice and His leading. That's kind of what I want to be scared of, you know? Not being scared of God's hammer coming down, but I want to be scared of losing that relationship, that tuneness with Christ. And the more we exercise that, the more we take heed to it and put our hands down, just say, yes, God, I don't fully understand, but when you hear it and you submit and you be led by that, His voice is going to get louder. Mm-hmm. You're going to hear Him more clear, and that's going to just set you on fire, because maybe you might not fully understand. I mean, that's just walking in faith as you're praying on someone as He's leading you. You don't even fully know. You're just, God said, pray for this. You don't know. And then you see fruit of that later on, and He comes to you back in a month, and He says, man, you prayed that for me, but it changed me. That should light you up. That should stir you in your soul and your spirit to say, wow, God, your voice is real. And maybe He might err or think it might be God. That's okay. Practice hearing the word of the Lord's voice. That's okay. And you might not even see fruit of it. And that's okay, too. It's not about you. When God says, go lay your hands on someone for healing, are you going to argue with God and say they might not get healed? Mm-hmm. God isn't asking you if they get healed. He's asking you to obey and submit and listen. So when He's saying to do it, don't argue with God, hey, you're going to get healed. He's not asking that. He's saying, go do it. The results are up to Him. He just wants us to be willing vessels and servants for Him. And leave the results and glory to Him. Maybe He won't allow you to see what happens because He knows your state and maybe you want to take glory for yourself and think you did something. My magical hands. Your hands are filthy. It's Christ in you that's holy and pure. Our hands, there's nothing magical in any of us. It's Christ in us and allowing Him to empower and work through us. He wants us to be empty vessels to be used for Him. So no flesh can glory in His presence. No one can say, I did this, I did that. It's only as much as you allow Christ to take hold of you, are you able to say, wow, God, you did this, or you did that. If we do it in our own power, our own strength, God gets no credit. And He died in vain. He died that we could press into the throne of grace and be sanctified, allowing Him to manifest Himself into us and to empower us. And once you really grasp that it's not us, and that we're called to be dead, empty vessels to be used by Him, you ain't gonna catch offenses so quickly. You ain't gonna be scared to see results because you know it's just up, it's all Him. You ain't gonna be scared to bring your word to school or to work, to be persecuted or ridiculed, because you know that's the only hope that we have. Mm-hmm. Without hope, we perish. Without a vision, we're gonna crumble. If we're living in today for temporal pleasures, it's a miserable existence. But if we know that even when this earthly bottle decays and falls apart, we have a new body being formed for us to be put on, and that should stir you up. That should stir you up, knowing that God is preparing a place for us, mm-hmm. and he's creating a new vessel for us. And we got heavenly blessings and gifts awaiting us, mm-hmm. as we pursue his will for us on this earth and this life. You want to place investments? You want to build up 401s? You want to... Mm-hmm. I'll tell you where you can do it. Mm-hmm. You lay these treasures in heaven. That's where we're going to live forever. Mm-hmm. That's where we're retiring. Mm-hmm.
I know, it's a little much. Oh, yeah. What do you say? What do you think he always says? Like, he wants to take us by his right hand. Why is it always his right hand?
Verse 22, he's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God.
I never really thought about it, but maybe God's trying to open you up to something there. God does that. Certain things he'll show us individually, little secrets into his heart that he might not show to other people. Maybe he's not showing me because he wants a chance to seek it out to be able to bless us. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Better as I can come up with. Alright, let me finish up here. I think I'm almost done. Moving the field by the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 22, who has gone into heaven and as at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. If the authorities of this world and are subject to Christ, how much are we empowered by having him in us? Things have to flee in the name of Jesus. It has no power because our Father is in us. Go to the Father. Go to Christ in you. Go to his word. Don't be scared of this world and or people in this world that could do harm to you. You have the power in Christ. He has the power over the authorities and principalities of this world. So, nothing can mess with us. I mean, we're going to grasp that. Nothing can happen to us unless it's the will of God. Well, what about bad things that happen? What about this and what that? And that's true. Those bad things do happen. And it's unfortunate, and it leaves you hopeless. If your hope is only resting on this earth. But whatever happens on this earth, if your hope is aligned with knowing that we're living for eternity, forever, and that this fading vessel is going to be done away with, that should give you rest and peace. It's only sad when loved ones pass and you kind of might know, maybe they didn't know Jesus. That's the only really thing that should crush your soul and your spirit. But God is going to wipe away every tear, he says. And I believe that is one part of how he's going to do that. But that should not just make you feel hopeless. That should make you angry at the lies of the enemy to keep people in darkness. And it should propel you to want to go share the love of Jesus and the hope that they could have in Christ and where they could live for eternity. The right hand. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you. I thank you, God, for who you are, for making us all fearfully. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made, God. We are all unique. You are molding and shaping us as you see fit, God. You are the great potter. We are just clay vessels. Help these clay vessels have a clear opening, God, that your holy water could be poured into us, God. And we just want that water to pull into us and be poured out into other people, God. We don't want to be a vessel with no outlet, God, and having your Holy Spirit come into us and that holy water becomes stagnant. Give us an outlet so your holy water is constantly flowing and refreshing our vessels. Hallelujah. We praise you, God. Jesus' name.